Church, take your Bibles this morning. Head with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. You know what? I'm looking forward to the day when each service, whether we do two or three or four or whatever, looks like this. This is what I'm looking forward to. And I was saying to the guys in the back, having come from a church preaching three services back to back to a church preaching two services back to back and now just preaching once today, I don't know what I'm going to do with all this extra energy, man. If you need some pruning or a deck built or anything like that, let me know. I'm excited. It's going to be fun. So all year long, all year we're talking about growing together. Let's refresh our memory on that. We have one faith. We don't invent it. We pass it on. We are one family. Yes, there are some weird ones in this family. If you forgot who they were, look around. They might be here. It's okay if you say, well, I don't know any weird people. You're the one. Okay, so one faith, one family, one focus. Anybody remember what our focus is? Just putting a smile on God's face. If we can just please God, we will be a blessed people. You see, if we can make heaven happy, if we can let there be rejoicing through the halls of glory, then we will have done something great. And we know something that makes heaven happy. We've looked at it. We've studied it together. When even one lost sheep is found, heaven rejoices. When one little old coin is discovered, heaven is shouting and everybody comes around. So when the lost are found, when we know that we are sharing the gospel and leaving the results to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, heaven is happy because God will bring the increase. And so we're one faith, one family with one focus. I've tried to lay out for you some drivers, some ministry philosophy, things that have guided my life for many years. This will be familiar to our friends in Florida because we certainly talked about it there. We've talked about these concepts wherever the Lord's allowed me to be a servant leader. And so we're going to be biblical as a church, unapologetically based on Scripture. If God says it, that's good. If it goes outside of the bounds, then we need to stop and we need to refocus. So we're going to be biblical, saturated by the Word of God. We're going to be missional, meaning we live life on mission for Jesus. We might be called teacher. We might be called doctor. We might be called electrician. We could be called a number of things. However, we're not speaking career. We're speaking calling. And the calling of God for every Christian is to live on mission for Jesus Christ. As we go on mission, we're going to be intentional. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by intentional? Let me tell you what I mean by that. The purpose of sharing the gospel last week on the main stage at the baseball complex, the purpose of having that baptistry already set up and ready, was to make sure that we were intentional about the gospel. If we as a church put on a great big event and have thousands upon thousands of people come and we give them a great time, but we don't tell them what we're really all about, then we've wasted their time and ours. So we're going to be intentional with the gospel. Now, here's the part where some of your toes might curl a little bit. Don't be scared of it. I'm not aiming at your toes. I'm aiming at your heart. Let's be charitable, okay? Charitable. The only people that ever get uncomfortable with this are the people that are struggling with it. So if you leave uncomfortable today, shame on you, all right? I love you and I'll pray for you. But here's the reality of it. Charis, or sometimes you can say charis, but this concept of charis is grace, giving, an overabundance. I jotted down some words: benevolent, generous, compassionate, helpful, lavish, big-hearted, altruistic, philanthropic. We can keep getting bigger and bigger, Dr. Harden. You like that, right? The more syllables, the better. And so, whatever you call it, it is God giving to us that which we don't deserve. God going overboard, giving us from an overflow. And as the name of this church indicates, we are called to do likewise. We take what we've been given and we see it become multiplied for the ministry, multiplied for the master. So as we come into this parable, I love this parable, although to be very honest with you, the end of it has given me some angst at times because I've kind of wondered, is that just? Is that fair? And then I've had to remember, I'm not the one to question God. God is always just and God is always fair. But I love this parable on potential. Let me tell you about what's happening around it. Jesus is started to talk about his second coming over in Matthew chapter 24. And of course, his followers are saying, when will this happen? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? So Jesus warns them to be on guard that no one would deceive them. And Jesus says that, you know, you got to be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that is least expected. In fact, in chapter 25, he compares the second coming of Christ to the Eastern coming of the Eastern custom of a bridegroom arriving in the middle of the night. And he says in 25:13, keep watch. You don't know the day or the hour. And then he ends chapter 25 talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Now we understand that. That means at the end of the age, there's this separation of lost people and saved people. Those that know Christ and have walked with him in personal relationship, and those that have never known Christ. And so there's a separation there. But sandwiched in the middle of all of that, be ready. Jesus is coming again. Be watchful. In the middle of all of that is this extended parable. What's a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so this parable is talking about our potential. It's talking about how we as a people of God are blessed, not simply for ourselves, but blessed to invest. Being blessed to be a blessing. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Picking up Matthew 25 and verse 14, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts." Now, do you see in the context of what Matthew's laying down? Do you see where this is about being ready? Jesus is coming any moment. Be ready. The master's coming back. So that's the context of the story. And when he comes, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them." And his Lord said to him, y'all know this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them." And his Lord said to him, exact same thing. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you'd not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore," this is the part I've struggled with, okay, look. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story, this parable. Parts of it, like we just finished reading, are a little tough to swallow. But when we unpack the text in its context, we actually see the beauty in the command given here to be watchful and to be faithful with what we've been given. When we are doing that, there's great reward on the horizon. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for investing in us. Help us to be intentional with our investments in others as we live lives that show charity, that demonstrate grace. Let us live up to the name you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I hope you have Grace Notes in hand or maybe our app open. That's going to continue to improve. You're going to continue to be able to add things to that. You're going to be able to save those within the app. So keep looking at updated features on there. So Jesus is using yet one more parable to explain future events. Of course, the man going on the journey, the Lord of the story, is Jesus himself. He is definitely the one the parable is talking about because of the context of what he's been teaching before and after this parable. So as we walk through the passage this morning, I want you to see three of six practical lessons that we get as we're blessed to invest. Three of six powerful lessons on the parable on potential. Next week, part two with a testimony as we were doing in this series before our break. And so let's start with number one. What we have is not ours. And I've tried to keep these truths super, super simple, but they jump right out from the text this week and next, as I hope they do every week. Verse 14 says that a man was getting ready for a journey, and he called his servants and entrusted his property, his goods, to them. In this day, it was very common for wealthy folks to take long journeys. Before they would leave, they would often give control and multiplication of their wealth to trustworthy employees. They were expected to bring a return on what was handed to them. Now, think about it. Given the uncertainties of travel in that day, even with the most well-laid plans, you had no idea how long it would take you to go and return, especially if, like our story, you're going to be going on to a far country, a long way off. Now we book our flights, we get our tickets, we know I'm going this day, I'm coming back that day. Not so in this day. You could go and say, I'll be back in a month or three. No way to know. And so there was an uncertainty. Do you know that is just like when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father? What did he say to us? Be ready, church. Don't just stand hands in pockets gazing up to the heavens, twiddling your proverbial thumbs. Get busy. Get working. There's stuff to do. The Son of Man may return at an hour that no one knows. In fact, I guarantee it. Nobody's going to know the day or the hour when the Lord is going to tell Jesus to return and get us. And so right here, he is saying, I'm going to give you some things before I go. Now, of course, ultimately, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And there's no doubt in the mind of these three servants that the property, that the money given to them was the master's. They were the possessors, not the owners. Their job was simply to manage what they were given. In fact, it's very helpful to remember that everything we have does not belong to us. I love Psalm 24. It says this, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Do you know every person you've ever looked at that you love? Every beautiful thing your eye has ever seen, that is a gift from God. Sometimes we don't remember that until they're gone. Sometimes we don't acknowledge that person or that thing, that is a gift from God, until it's taken from us. Think about old Job and what he had to go through. I'm finishing that book this week in my quiet time. It's just a powerful reminder. We never take our blessings for granted. In fact, everything in your wallet, everything in your purse, everything in your checking account or savings. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." So I wrote it this way. Would you jot this down? God has the rights and I have the responsibility. He is the master and I am the manager. He is the sovereign, I am the steward, meaning I don't really have any of it. God gives it to me in his wisdom, in his sovereignty. He is the master. I'm just the manager. And if you really allow that principle to penetrate your heart and mind and you understand nothing you have belongs to you, it's all from God, then you don't worry so much about the small stuff. I've always talked about time, talent, and treasure. I'll come back to that in a little bit. And some folks will say, well, Pastor, don't you understand there's a difference between talent or natural talent and spiritual gifts? Don't you realize that? Of course I know that. I know that people can have all kinds of talents. They can sing and play. They can build. They can paint. They can sculpt. They can do all sorts of things. And they have all kinds of God-given, we call them natural, but I would say they're God-given talent. They may not know Jesus. But they may not love Jesus. But they still have talent. Athletes, that work hard and get very, very talented in something. And then, of course, spiritual gifts given to Christians by the Holy Spirit to edify other Christians, to build up the church. I know there's a difference, but here's the truth. It doesn't bother me because all of them are gifts from God. I don't have to spend a lot of time arguing, is that a talent or is that a gift? I'm telling you, God gave it to you, man. Anything good you have, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you know it or not, God gave it to you. Even the most lost, heathen, pagan, far from God out there, if they have anything in them that we would call a talent, that's because the good Lord gave it to them. Now, what we want to do is see them get saved to use it for the glory of God and not just for the glory of themselves. But you, I mean, think about it. Don't you, you feed your kids, right? You feed your kids. You take them out to eat or you make them a bologna sandwich at the house or whatever it is. Do they always say thank you? Well, probably not. But we try to teach our kids for everything, give thanks. Everything, give thanks. Thanks, say thank you, show gratitude. Why? Because whether they acknowledge it or not, it's a gift from the father's hand, mostly the mother's hand, okay? Let's just be honest. It's a gift. You don't earn it, but we give it to you because we love you. So whether we acknowledge it or not, the father gives us many good gifts. We don't earn them. We certainly don't deserve them. But until we recognize that nothing we have, gift, talent, whatever you call it, it's not ours, even our money is an advance from the Almighty. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, and every possession we have doesn't really belong to us. Listen, we don't really own anything. And every married man in the room says, I already knew that. I know you don't own anything. What's hers is hers. And what's yours is hers. Amen. That's the way it is, boys. Listen, we're talking about giving, and this whole series, this mini-series is about being charitable with time, talent, and treasure, but the specific point of this text, don't leave the room, is about money. Oh. These talents, and I'll come back and explain it in a moment, this is about money. What does the Bible say about money? Y'all know what I'm about to show you now. Look, I don't have time to unpack the Old Testament concept of tithe. And you say, well, Pastor, bless God, in the Old Testament, the tithe was part of the tax structure, and there was 10% of this and 10% of that. Yes, I'm quite aware of that. You say, well, Pastor, why do I talk like that when I'm imitating them? I have no idea, Todd. Well, Pastor, New Testament doesn't talk about tithing. You're right. It talks about sacrificial giving, which is higher than a tithe. The tithe is just a starting point. What does Malachi say? Look at it. Y'all know it. What does it say? Bring all the tithes, 10%, into the storehouse. What does God promise us? He says there's going to be food in my house because we're going to distribute. We're going to help. And he said, try me now in this. You will not find that verbiage anywhere else. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. No, Pastor Osteen, that doesn't necessarily mean a promotion in your next job. That doesn't mean a private jet for the pastor. Hello? But what it does, and by the way, the blessings of God in Scripture aren't the same as what we think. When you're talking about planting a seed, that's the Word of God. And the blessings of God are bigger than finances. But let me simply say, God is clear. Tithing and sacrificial giving should be a part of every Christian's life. It should start in the house of God. Now, thank you to the 7 people who tithe. All right, I'm just kidding. I know a lot of us tithe. Here's the deal. Here's what you'll know about your pastor. Number one, I'll never know ever, ever what you give. Number two, I'll never ask you to do what Cindy and I wouldn't do first. If I say be faithful with a tithe and then go well above that, I won't substitute anything for that actual monetary gift ever. Because I'm deeply convicted about this, because Cindy told me to say that. Okay, so here we go. I want you to see from my boys. I love the skit guys. They can put this a lot better than me, a lot shorter, and a lot funnier. But don't get uncomfortable about this subject. But please also don't be like these guys about faithful giving the tithe.
I give to God by enjoying what he has given me. Okay? I mean, do you really think he expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised, it's guaranteed. I know what you're saying, there's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10, that's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and he will give you back. It goes like this, I give this, he gives this. I give this, he gives this. I give this, right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back.
I tithe, but just not like in the form of a 10% check per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some, boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're gonna give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this, watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on, you want it? Come on, pastor, do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. That everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
All right, y'all, the skinny on tithing now. Look, I'm not saying any of you fall in any of those categories. But I am saying what we have is not ours. Number two, what we're given, we can handle. What we're given, we can handle. The Bible says in verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And then immediately, the master went on his journey. You see, he gave each according to his ability. Now, what did he give? Well, of course, the word talent here is different than our present-day understanding. We have shows like America's Got Talent, and you see all kinds of things on there, singing, dancing, using electronics, dogs and jugglers and magicians and all kinds of things. But this word talent, very simple. It's just a measure of weight, just a unit of weight. So we might say he gave X number of pounds. In fact, let me give you some equivalencies so you can understand. 1 talent equaled approximately 75 to 80 pounds, okay? Typically, the value of a talent would be determined simply by what was the talent of. Is it copper? Is it silver? Or is it gold? Of course, increasing in worth. Here, what is the talent? Well, the talent would have been silver, a silver talent. Almost all Bible scholars will tell us that this, while they might differ slightly on the numbers, a talent in this day, in the time of Christ, would have taken an ordinary laborer just over 16 years to earn. So, I did a little math. I took the current minimum wage, I took the concept of 16 years of work, and as best as I can make it with an equivalency, one talent equals to our dollars approximately $300,000. Now, let's do a little bit more math, okay? If he gave one guy five talents, how many dollars is that? You don't have that many fingers and toes. 1.5 million. Two talents is $600,000. One talent, of course, is $300,000. So let that sink in for just a minute. I know you've probably heard the story of the two men that crashed their private plane on a Pacific island. No, they were not hunting monkeys there, but one of the men brushed himself off and he proceeded to run all over the island looking for anything that they could use to increase their chance of survival. And when he came back, the other man was sitting very, very calmly, didn't seem disturbed at all. The first man, who was just completely out of sorts, says, "Man, this island is uninhabited. I can't find any food and there's no water. We're going to die out here." The other guy just simply leaned back against the broken fuselage and he said, "Don't worry about it. We'll be all right." The first guy said, "Man, you're crazy." He said, "Don't worry about it. I make over $100,000 a week. We'll be all right." "Well, what do you mean you make over $100,000 a week?" I'm just telling you. I make over $100,000 a week. We'll be fine." "Man, what is wrong with you? Your money's not going to save us out here." Just chill. I make $100,000 a week. And I tithe. My pastor will find us." Now listen, with all love and sincerity, if you're giving $10,000 a week to your church and you get lost, your pastor will find you. "I will come for you, be it near or far. Never fear." let me just put you to ease this morning. Look, being charitable is about so much more than financial giving. It's about so much more than that. But in this particular parable, we're talking about 1.5 million, 600,000, 300,000, and I did low estimates. I took the lowest denominator. It could be much, much more than that, by the way. Some scholars even argue it's many times more than that. But I just took the low end. Well, what does this remind us? I think what Jesus is saying in this is that the master is giving out of an abundance. He isn't just giving them a few bucks and saying, "Go do something with it." According to each man's ability, he is giving out of an abundance according to their ability. Jot it down like this. Our responsibility is tied to our ability. God's kingdom purposes do not operate according to what we think is fair, but according to what God knows is best. "Well, look at what they have. Look at all that they have over there, and look what I have. I don't have much." Quit fretting. Quit fretting and use what God's given you. And when you invest what God's given you, chances are the master's going to give you more. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Again, we're not speaking purely monetarily here, though that is the crux of the story in this teaching moment, is that it is about money, but the bigger picture is it's far more important than money. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, after challenging believers to be united by not breaking into subgroups, Paul said, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." Did you read that? "As the Lord gave to each one." Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Hey man, we're just servants. I did my part and he did his part because God gave us the abilities to do that part. God made one a planter. God made another a waterer. Just like Corinthians would also speak about having different parts, but all being of the same body. Everybody can't be hands. Everybody can't be feet. We'd be weird. We have to have all of these different parts doing different things because each of us has been assigned a task. And our job is simply to be faithful to do something great with what God has given us because God wants the increase. God entrusts different things to different people according to his purposes. But do we trust God enough to say, with little or with much, God, I'll use it for your glory? I mean, think about the excuses we just saw with the skit guys. We make all kinds of excuses. Well, if I have more money, I'd give more. Actually, not true. It's proven that the more money people make, the more money people spend. Just the way it is. It's just a proven reality. Well, if I just had more time, I'd do. It is also a proven fact that people do what they want to do with their time. All of us are given the same 24 hours in any given day. And when there's the game, when there's the opportunity to go, and I'm all pro sports and pro hunting and pro vacationing. I don't begrudge any of that for anybody. But people will do what they want to do with their time. People will do what they want to do with their talent. People will do what they want to do with their treasure. And so it's more a matter of priority. What does the Bible teach us about that? Don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Isn't this what Jesus is teaching us? What am I going to wear? I mean, those are things that non-believers, in this context, Gentiles would mean non-believers. These are the things that the non-believers seek. You know your heavenly Father knows what you need. Y'all all know the next verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. I love that. And he says, why are you worrying about tomorrow? Man, tomorrow's got enough stuff. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Quit worrying. God's got this. God's got you. I'm going to say that one part again for the sake of my teenage daughters. Don't worry about the things you will wear. That's just for them. Don't worry about the things you're going to wear. If daddy says no, daddy means no. Okay, now. But what we have is not ours. What we're given, we can handle. And of course, number three, we must invest what we've been given. We must invest it. Verse 16, the man who received five talents went off and he put his money to work. He gained five more. Didn't waste any time, had an investment strategy, doubled the master's portfolio. The guy with two talents did the same thing. Only, you know, we don't exactly know what they did. The Bible basically, I think, is telling us, you know, the details don't matter. The fact is they invested. They doubled. They invested. They doubled. One had five. One had two. Now he's got 10. The other's got four. I know you know this, but I want to remind us. Would you just jot this truth down? Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him. The potential you have today is God's gift to you. But now what you do with that potential is what you're going to give him. Zig Ziglar, I love Zig, he says this, you're the only person on earth who can use your ability. Are you investing what you've been given regardless of how much it is? Or, now listen to me, have you buried your blessing and kept it hidden from others? Because you see, verse 18 describes the different approach of the third guy. The man who received the one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, granted, you may argue, but the master didn't seem to indicate any specific instructions. He simply entrusted the resource to the servants. Then it says he went immediately on this long journey to a far country. And so maybe that guy, maybe he just did what he thought he could do. No, friend. Remember that guy said he knew the master was a hard man. And we'll come back to that next week in part two. We'll unpack the second half of this where it really gets kind of juicy. But the one talent guy simply showed himself to be a slacker who went off and buried the master's blessing. The practice of hiding valuables in the ground was actually quite common back then. It's certainly one of the safest, but also one of the most least profitable ways to take what you've been given. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you buried your blessing this morning? Anybody here got a blessing that's been hidden? I'm going to tell you what I've heard. Just as I've kind of been paying attention and listening. I've heard some people that can sing. I've heard some people that have the gift of music that I've never seen up here. That's a buried blessing. Now, I realize the choir's off this week, but y'all know this platform's normally pretty full, right? Jeff, I would dare say that if all the people with the blessing of God of music would come to sing and or play and be a part of this, this stage would not be big enough to hold the blessing. Some of y'all are hiding that blessing. Some of y'all said, well, Pastor, I didn't know you can play. Well, you've heard about everything I can play, so that's about it. I'm not hiding anything else from you. But I guarantee if it's something that the Lord has given me, whether I think it's good or not, he gave it to me for a reason, so I'm going to try to bless others with it. Some of y'all are bearing your blessings. Some of you are really, really gifted with little kids. When I taught school, I did high school, and then when I did music, right before I started seminary, I had 890 music students in 38 music classes, kindergarten through sixth grade. And all Cindy wanted to know every day is, how many did you make cry today? Because I wasn't great at that age. It wasn't for me. Not my gift. Now, I love kids, but I love to see them going away. So, I mean, I want to love on them. I love children. I want kids to come and spend time with me and then leave. I love kids. I really do. But that is not my gift. My wife, on the other hand, incredibly gifted with young children. Unbelievable with small kids. Some of y'all have buried your blessing because you're brilliant with little kids. And I mean little, little kids. The ones that still have stuff dripping from their nose. That kind. Some of you are great with them. Man, some of y'all can change a diaper. No. Some of y'all are good at that. That can be your blessing to a young family. That can be your blessing to a young family. Let them hear the word of God uninterrupted. Some of you have an incredible eye for things. I could go on and on the rest of today talking about things you can do to be a blessing to other people. Well, Pastor, I don't see that. There I go with that voice again. I don't see that in a spiritual gift inventory anywhere. I didn't fill that out on my paperwork. Man, get over it. Everything you have is a gift from God. You can use it for his glory. I remember in our last church when we built, in North Carolina, when we built our church, we had some guys incredible at landscaping. They saved our church many tens of thousands of dollars, helping us, bringing things, putting them in, and then hundreds of volunteers coming around working together. There's so many things you can do, but some of you are burying your blessing. You're not investing what the Master's given you. Some of you can just be encouragers with a smile on your face and be at these doors like these wonderful people we already have. You could join that welcome team with them, being greeters, loving people, saying hello, shaking hands, hugging necks, just being you. I don't have time to go through the list, but I'll tell you this. You got to invest what you're given. Come back next week because you'll hear the why behind that. What we have is not ours. What we're given, we can handle. We must invest what we've been given. Let me close with this little story. Antonio's voice was high and squeaky. He tried out but did not make the Cremona Boys Choir. When he took violin lessons, his neighbors begged his parents to make him stop. He was awful. But little Antonio wanted to make music so bad. His friends gave him a hard time because he only seemed to have one talent, and that was whittling. So when Antonio was older, he served as an apprentice to a violin maker, and his knack for whittling soon grew into a skill of carving, and his hobby became his craft, and little Antonio worked patiently and faithfully, and by the time he died, he had left nearly 1,000 violins and many other instruments, each bearing the name Antonius Stradivarius. You know, they are still the most sought-after valuable violins in the world. Some have sold for multiplied millions of dollars. A more recent auction had one selling at over $16 million. The little whittler. Antonio Stradivari couldn't sing or play very well at all, but Stradivari could carve. He could whittle, if you will. And so his responsibility was to use his ability. And now, nearly 300 years after this man passed away, his violins are still making beautiful music. And even if you're not a musician, most of you have heard of a Stradivarius. He left a mark on the world, a legacy in wood, because he took what God had given him. He didn't spend too much time whining and crying about what he couldn't do. He just started making music the way he knew how. With a knife, with a chisel, with a hammer. See, your responsibility today is to use your God-given ability. How are you going to make kingdom investments with time, talent, and treasure? We can all make excuses, But how are we going to make investments? I just think about this one phrase. I saw this in a church years ago. I was doing a wedding at a church, and it just blew me away. Maybe I've said it here. I don't remember. But it was just a little simple sign. They actually were put several places around the facility, and it said, if every member were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Man, I really stopped and thought about that. If everybody did what I do by way of responsibility and giftedness, if everybody were like me, if every member were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? How would we be if everybody participated like you, sang like you? How would we be if everybody served like you? How would we be if everybody gave like you? Better? Worse? Maybe about the same. Take the torch. God has given it to you, man, and it's far greater than the Olympic one. The light of the flame of Christ. Run. Run your race in your lane, down the track God has laid for you. Invest what you're given and see how the Master rewards your faithfulness. Church, what am I asking us? Let's be charitable. Stand with me this morning. Number one, some of you need to give your heart to Jesus today, to be saved today. Some of you need to do the first step of obedience for a Christian and be baptized. Some of you need to get that right. Listen, you will never, ever, ever receive the Master's blessing until you're part of the Master's family. These were servants in his household. You need to be in the Master's family. So would you come? Take a pastor, counselor by the hand. Let them help you. Number two, some of you need to come back to the Lord. You know you're a Christian. You've nailed that down, but you've really not been investing. You've really not been giving the best of your time, talent, and treasure. It is not too late. How do you know it's not too late, Bobby? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet, and you're not dead, so it's not too late. Come on. Some of you just need to come on and join this church. Man, I've written a lot of welcome letters the last month to new members. It's been exciting to write you and thank you for officially becoming a part. Come on, be a covenant member of this church. It has its membership, has its privileges, has its benefit. We'll be more effective in ministering to you than we can begin plugging you into those places where you too can serve. And then finally, some of you just need to come and pray today. God, I know that I can do this or I have this. And some of you maybe even need to pray, God, I'm not really sure what I can do. But I'm willing to open my hands and let you take whatever I have and let's make some investment. Let's leave a legacy for the glory of God. Whatever the case, when I say amen, would you come? Some of you maybe just to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for giving us any good thing we have. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. While our lives change and our circumstances change, God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that gives us hope. That gives us assurance. And you have invested in us. You have poured some things in us to be a blessing. We are never blessed merely for ourselves, but all the grace lavished on us is to be given back, to help others, to minister the truth in love. I pray today that as people come, some will come to trust Jesus, the one who gave us the ultimate picture, the one who painted the ultimate sacrifice of giving his very life. Some need to trust in the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Some need to come and unite with the fellowship. Some just need to come and pray today. Take whatever I have, oh God, multiply it for your glory. That's what I want to see. I want to be the little boy. I want to be the kid with a couple of fish and some little loaves of bread, very, very little. And I want to see you feed a multitude with my fish sandwiches, Jesus. I want to be that little boy. But even that little boy had to let it go. He couldn't worry about what he was going to eat. He had to put it in the Master's hands. Let us do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? The altar's open.